Okay, so we're making our way through the book of 1 Corinthians this year. And as we do that, we're also making our way through the 1 Corinthians account about the Lord's Supper, what we read earlier today. So last time we celebrated the Lord's Supper, we talked about the persecuted church. The time before that, we looked at unity and how we are aware of one another. Today, we're particularly going to focus just on verses 23 to 26. Those four verses where Jesus' words the night he was betrayed are shared. And we're going to reflect on what that means for us as we celebrate this later together. So I'm going to pray for us and then we'll get started. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the wonderful gift that you've given us in the Lord's Supper. We recognize that for many here, this is very familiar and we're kind of used to doing it. We pray that you would surprise us again with the beauty and the depth of what you offer in this meal. Pray also for others who maybe don't understand what it means yet. As they ask their questions and they wonder, what is this thing really about? We pray that you would give them open hearts and minds, not just to understand the information, but to see the beauty and the gift that is celebrated and remembered and cherished in this meal. And so please guide us by your word, we pray. Amen. Now, do you ever forget? There's at least some here that do. When I have to pick the kids up from school, I often get what is a very clear, and I would say a reasonable reminder. Make sure you get Theo to remember to bring home his reader and perhaps his lunchbox or his jacket or his library bag or whatever else he's left behind. Now, normally I've got a pretty good memory, but at school pickup, when there's other parents to talk to and soccer to coach and work stuff on my mind, sometimes I forget. And so I'm left driving the car on the way home, hoping that Theo has remembered his reader. Otherwise, we'll both be in trouble. We need to remember. Do you ever forget? In the activity and the distractions of our world, we need help to remember. We put things in our calendar, dates in our calendar, so that we can remember them. We stick notes on the fridge or on the desk or in our lunchbox so that we have reminders of important things. We can't afford to lose our phones anymore because within them has all of our phone numbers and addresses. And then anything else that we forget, we can look up on Google. And so we need our phones to help us remember. But when Jesus says at the Last Supper, "Do this in remembrance of me," do we really think that they could have forgotten Jesus? They spent 3 years following him around. Is Jesus that forgettable? Well, in Luke's account of this same thing, straight after supper, that we find the disciples arguing with one another about who is the greatest. A few hours later, one of Jesus' closest friends sells him to his enemies. Another friend will deny he knows him, and the rest will abandon him altogether. It's a reminder that even when we are very close to Jesus, it is easy to forget him and what he has done. Thoughts going through your mind now might be distracting you already, and we're 2 minutes into the sermon. Even as I type this sermon out this week at my computer, concentrating on Jesus' words, I got distracted. It's easier to forget Jesus than you might think. Jesus knows us completely. He knows our distractions, our troubles, our temptations. And yet he doesn't respond to us with frustrated exasperation, But like he did to the disciples that evening, he responds with a present, patient care for them. He knows our tendency to forget. So Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper to help us remember and to proclaim him. That's our big idea for today. As this bread and juice, it's covered on this table before us. They are a gift from Jesus to help you remember the greater gift of Jesus himself given for you. I want to say welcome also to those who are still here today who are considering Jesus. As you see the bread and the juice, you could well wonder, what do these things mean? What is this all about? I want you to know that that is a good question. It's even a biblical question. And it's my prayer for you today that you understand this a lot more deeply than you have already. So let's jump in. Our first thing to remember this morning is that God frequently calls his people to remember. He knows our propensity to forget, and so he provides these aids to our memory. They're to be written into the lives of the Jewish people and to the rhythms of their families. The key one, the most important one, is the Passover meal that Jesus is celebrating with the disciples that night. The Passover for the Jews was a memorial, a yearly opportunity to remember and reflect on what God has done for them. It actually expected children to ask their parents, "What does this mean to you?" And the parents, even hundreds of years later, would tell the story of how God had delivered them from brutal slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt. That's in Exodus chapter 1 to 15. The deliverance required a sacrifice of a lamb in place of their firstborn son. The blood from the sacrifice, if you remember the Passover or familiar with it, was painted on the doorposts and on the lintels of their homes. When the angel of death visited that night, the angel passed over the houses of those that were marked with that sacrificial blood. The next morning, the land was filled with wailing and deep distress as the Egyptians who hadn't made that sacrifice woke to despair. Their firstborn sons killed. In that tragic and powerful act, God persuaded Pharaoh to let his people go. God had set them free. So the Passover meal is filled with, the whole meal is filled with reminders of God's deliverance. It provided this yearly opportunity to meditate on and then proclaim what was remembered. It wasn't a private reflection. It was a community experience as the great deeds of the Lord were relived and passed on to that next generation. A generation later in Israel's history, God miraculously provided a way for them to cross over the Jordan River and enter into the promised land. And God tells Joshua, the leader of God's people at the time, to set up a memorial, 12 stones, to help Israel remember what God had done. And again, they expect the kids to ask, "What do these stones mean?" And the parents are to explain, "These stones are a reminder of when God stopped the Jordan River from flowing in front of the Ark of the Covenant so that we could walk across on dry ground." God provides aids for his people to remember his works. The Lord Jesus provided us with another aid to memory on that Passover night. One Paul has already introduced to Corinth, likely when the church first started. I read from verse 23 of chapter 11. "For what I received from the Lord, what I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The act of eating and drinking, and then of telling the story of what God had done, was to help them remember, to proclaim God's great acts of deliverance. Jesus gives us a gift in this meal to help us remember. Do this in remembrance of me. The great British preacher Charles Spurgeon, when reflecting on this idea, told his congregation that he knows what it is like to forget Christ. He described his heart as a cage of unclean birds, a den of loathsome creatures, and a dragon's lair. The man who could articulate the gospel so clearly knew what it was like to forget Christ. Those who walked the dusty streets of Palestine with him quickly forgot. I share their weakness. I too know what it is like to forget Christ. I've watched myself do it as I've reflected on this idea this week. I'm prone to forget. A cage of unclean birds lives in my heart too. Perhaps in yours as well. Also, with great clarity, Spurgeon kind of helps us understand why. The sun is bigger than the moon. It's more powerful. It's more impressive. It's more important for life. And yet the moon has a greater effect on the tides because of its proximity to us. The demands of our house, the puff of fame, the concerns of business or bank balances, weighty relationships. All these things affect us far more than the glories of heaven because they are so near. They cause large tides. We're prone to forget Jesus, to forget God's grand acts of salvation. And so Jesus gives us this supper as an aid to remember, to reflect, to proclaim what he has done. God calls his people to remember. Number two, remember Jesus' body broken. What does this mean is the right question to ask about this aid of remembrance. Paul describes that Passover night. I'll read from the second half of verse 23 again. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus is portrayed as the host of this meal, the one who is giving the blessing, and then the one who is distributing the meal. The Lord of all creation is the host for the meal we will take. And in particular, he is the Lord of all of those who will eat at his table. Jesus transfers the remembrance aspect of the Passover, which they're celebrating, and he applies it to himself. As the Passover remembers the deliverance of God's people through the death of a sacrificial lamb, Jesus invites us to see the supper as a remembrance of his death for sinners. God delivering his people through Christ's sacrifice. As Paul has already written earlier in chapter 5, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And so just as the elements of that Passover meal they celebrated that night aided and illustrated aspects of their deliverance, the bread is understood to represent Christ's body, which was broken for them. And it's much more than simply bringing an idea to mind. The events are relived as they are thought through. They're relived as we see. They're relived as we see and we taste and we touch. They're brought to mind in what we have here and what we do. In the same way that seeing a photo can take us back to an old memory in an instant, bringing back the emotion of that event and enabling us to experience its significance now here in the present. Or in the same way that a smell or a taste can take us back in a moment, bringing us delight in the present as we remember what is happening. The broken bread, this broken bread takes us back to that once and for all time moment where Jesus' body was broken on the cross. The Heidelberg Catechism, one of our foundational statements of faith for us as a church, captures this idea of our senses being involved. As surely as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup shared with me, so surely was his body offered and broken for me, and his blood poured out for me on the cross. It is more than a mere thought. Our senses awaken, remind, and reinforce this memory that Jesus really is our Passover lamb. It takes us back, and we relive it and believe it anew here in the present, nourishing our spirit. It seals our faith. For those who believe, it is intended to confirm the promise of forgiveness at the cross and then the flow-on effects of our adoption as God's children and living forever with him. The key words are given for you. Jesus holds out that bread and he says, "Take and eat." The broken bread is given for you. That disfigured man on a Roman cross 2,000 years ago was given for you. Jesus invites us to take his body and take it to ourselves. That's not to say that it's actually Jesus' physical flesh, but rather that that sacrifice of his body is effective for you, applied for your salvation. The power is not in the bread as if eating it alone does anything. The meal happened the night Jesus was betrayed. A stark reminder that just eating it alone does not live out its meaning. The power is not in the eating. It's in the building of faith in what Jesus has achieved. We receive forgiveness and life into us from the one who said he was the bread of life. And I remind you again that the significance, Calvin notes, the whole energy of this table before us comes in these words, broken for you. It is for you. It is for all those who will believe and take what Jesus offers. In faith, receiving Jesus for yourself. Will you? Jesus holds himself out for you. Only you can choose to believe. No one else can do it for you. It doesn't happen automatically. Jesus invites you to take and to eat. Will you take him? Will you believe? It's been the habit of Christians to define ourselves against other Christians. There's been a lot of ink spilled on these words and the significance of their meaning. We could spend hours unpacking that. But more fruitful for our time this morning is to compare ourselves with what is held out and offered elsewhere. I mean, imagine a world where this is not true. Where this life is all that there is. What of true value could be held out to you? Perhaps something to prolong the inevitable. If this life really is all there is something quite attractive about extending it, trying to make the most of this life. It would be worth nearly every cost to do so. And as we look around our world, there are things that offer that sort of stuff at a hefty price. The latest anti-aging cream, Botox, superfoods, some miracle cure, some special diet. None of that stuff is given for free. It costs you again and again and again. Someone profits from that desire, and the person is not you. You end up using resources you could otherwise use on this short life to no avail. It still ends. What of true value could be held out to you in that sort of a world? The Lord's Supper is not an act of remembering a long-lost friend, one that's only present to us in the memory of our community. Our Lord that we remember is not dead. The cross was not the end of the story. The grave could not hold him. Jesus is alive and he remains the host of this meal. The one is distributing it out to us as his people. He's spiritually present with us now as we celebrate this meal, as we relive what he has achieved. Jesus doesn't come to profit from you, but to give his body for you. The cost is his. The gain is yours. You can invest a lot of resources into looking good, into feeling good, into prolonging this physical life. It'll keep costing you, and it will still amount to nothing. What Jesus offers here lasts for all time. It will spiritually nourish you to life that will not end. In the pull of the heavy tides of this world, in the distractions of things that will not last, remember his body broken for you. It is of true value. Remember his body broken. Remember the blood of the new covenant. Jesus also held out a cup that was rich in meaning. Have a look at verse 25. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Jesus offered a new covenant. Now, unless you're church people talking in a church context, we don't really use the language of covenant very often. Quite simply, covenant is a relationship of mutual commitment overseen by divine authorities. The language of covenant literally means to cut. And in the ancient world, a covenant treaty usually required the death of an animal. It was a sign of the commitment of the promises and the blessings of what was being made, but also the curses, the judgment that will happen if it's broken. As the blood of that animal was shed, it was a reminder that people entered into that covenant. And if they broke it, the penalty was their own death. Once more, Jesus is different. He says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Within the Passover context, he clearly associates him with the blood of the Passover lamb. 500 years earlier, the blood shed for God's people to avoid the judgment of God was this time and for all time shed by Jesus. 500 years earlier, God's prophet Jeremiah had promised that God would make a new covenant with his people, one that would involve the forgiveness of their iniquity and where God would remember their sins no more. Instead of making the covenant commitment in our blood, Jesus makes it in his. He initiates the forgiveness of our sins, the remembering of them no more, just as Jeremiah had promised. Like the bread, the cup symbolizes taking that part of Jesus' sacrifice to ourselves, putting the blood on the lintels of our hearts. I want you to imagine a conversation between two Jews the night of that first Passover. We'll call them Bill and Bob, very Jewish names. Bill comes to Bob and he says, "I'm a bit worried. I know that God said that if we put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and on the lintels of our house, the angel will pass over. And I've done that, but I've just put my little Johnny to sleep. I'm not prepared to lose him. I'm worried." And Bob replies, "I'm not worried at all. I trust in the Lord. What he promised, he will do." Let me ask you a question. When the angel of death visited that night, which house survived? They all did. It wasn't the strength of faith that mattered, but the blood of the sacrifice was the thing that won their salvation. Jesus is the better Passover lamb, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus' better and more complete sacrifice is the thing for you to look to instead of to yourself. You don't have to earn your way to God. In fact, you can't. Otherwise, there would be no need for a sacrifice. You don't even have to look in hope to the strength of your own faith. It is the blood of the covenant that matters. You accept the means that God has provided. This comes, of course, with a warning. If the blood of the covenant is not fulfilled with Jesus' blood, it has to be fulfilled with your own. Either you accept the gift that is offered, or the judgment of the covenant will fall on you. The new covenant has been made. Jesus holds out the blood of the covenant for you. As you see it, taste it, touch it, or touch the glass at least. Be reminded that Jesus' blood alone is sufficient for God to forgive your sins and remember them no more. So remember the blood of the covenant. Then finally, remember the return of the King. I want to invite you to take Paul's words to heart. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Every single time we take part in this meal, we proclaim Jesus' death to ourselves and to one another. The Lord's Supper is not some dull Christian ritual that makes no difference. And it's an announcement to us, to our kids, and to the world that Jesus' death changed everything. Jesus' body and blood was given for you, and for you, and for you. And for others not yet in this room, to bring us into his covenant that provides us forgiveness and life forever. Until he comes serves to a reminder for the complacent groups in Corinth. It reminds them of their vulnerability, their fallibility, and their ongoing status as they journey towards their goal that has not yet happened. It serves as a reminder to us in our complacency, as the proximities of this world makes it pull harder than the glories of heaven. It is possible, and perhaps even easy, to be close to Jesus and still forget him and what he has done. For 2,000 years, this meal has been continually celebrated by God's people in anticipation that Jesus will return. Biblically, it is right for you to ask your parents or those sitting around you, what does this mean for you? And in a minute, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. Telling the story from this Passover meal to when Jesus is resurrected serves to reinforce that story in our memory. We relive it again and we build our confidence in its truth. And as we do that, we pass that confidence on to the next generation of believers. And then on again, until Jesus comes, the King will return, and then there will be no need to remember. On that day, he will fulfill our redemption. He'll bring all the promised blessings that have been written about, and he will judge those who have broken and rejected the covenant. Until he comes, this meal of remembrance brings us close to all that is important in this world. Take and eat. Let your faith be stirred. do this so that you do not forget him. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, it seems ridiculous that someone as significant as you in our lives could be forgotten. And yet, we are people that need to remember. We're people that are easily distracted by the things that are in close proximity to us, things that are important, perhaps good, but things that do not have the value of what you hold out to us in your broken body and blood shed on the cross. You offer us forgiveness. You offer us relationship with you. You show us your commitment of love to that relationship. Father, for those who believe, I pray that as they look at the bread and the wine today, that they would be refreshed in that faith. They would cherish it deeply and take you to themselves. For those who are still here wondering about you, wondering what this means, please guide them to faith, to see in the bread and the juice the greatest act of love and sacrifice, the offer of God given for them. Help them to believe, we pray. Amen. So our Lord Jesus Christ is the host for this meal that you see before us. He is the one who took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body." He is the one who lifted the cup after the supper and said, "This is my blood." The blood